It's such an honor and a joy to be with you today, and I don't say that lightly. It truly is. Yesterday, Friday night and yesterday, our team from the district office was up here and joined with many of you that are here in this room today, folks from some of the other surrounding churches and church communities. We just had a fabulous time, great time of worshiping together, fellowshipping together, had some great food, got to do some great classes and some great training. Raise your hand if you're in here. Oh, thanks. Look at that. Some water. Oh, Malie's so sweet. I was losing my voice yesterday a little bit, too. I taught a couple of classes, and she got me, like, lemon lozenges and Halls and everything. You have great pastors. Did you know that? Yeah, there you go. All right. And anyway, it was, if you were here yesterday, spent time with us yesterday, raise your hand. Let me see if you're here this morning, or maybe we chased you away. That's good. There's a bunch of you. Fantastic. Fantastic. We always look forward as a district to come and be able to join in with our churches. You're far up there. We don't get up here as often as we would like. But when we do, we always tell ourselves. I had a team debrief yesterday before most of my team flew home. And one of the comments actually came a couple times. It's like, why aren't we up there more often? We like those people up there. So, you know, we're going to work on that. We're going to work on trying to be able to come up and connect with you a little more. When Pastor Rob invited me to come and share with you, again, I do take it as a tremendous honor. I think our pastors all across the province in our 209 churches are incredible. And it's when they give up their pulpit and their platform to a guest, we need to take it very seriously. And so thank you for allowing me as a guest to come and share with you a little bit today. Let me start by telling you a little story. So I've been in ministry 35 years, been married for 35 years to my wonderful wife, Carolyn. We have two adult children, Canyon and Esther. And just a couple years ago, I gained a daughter-in-law, Tessa, who's wonderful. And I feel tremendously blessed with my family. No grandkids yet. I keep praying about that. God just seems to be stretching me. Grandparents, you know what I'm talking about? Like that time when you were just waiting for it to happen. I'm like, I feel like there's been a lot of blessing in my life in so many ways, but yet that seems to be the biggest one, and it's just not happening yet. So I'm just being honest. We're being authentic family. I'm sharing my grief with you this morning a little bit in that way. But let me tell you a story. When I was a young pastor, when my wife and I, early on in ministry, we moved to Saskatchewan, to Saskatoon, Saskatchewan, and we were pastoring a church. Oh, some Saskatchewan people there? No? Just Saskatchewan fans. Oh, friends. Okay, is there anyone that likes Saskatchewan here? Okay, all right, a few, okay, all right. We had 2 good years there, and then we realized truly what cold was like, and then came back, couldn't handle it. But the couple years that we were there, it was fantastic. The church was fantastic. The ministry was fantastic. We were young pastors and learning and growing, and we found out that we were going to have our first child. Esther. And we were so excited. I mean, the first news of that came, and we were so just thrilled and pumped. And as Carrie's journey through pregnancy went along, everything was great. We really just didn't expect that there would ever be any problems. It seemed like everything was going perfectly. And then the day that my daughter was born, and I shared a little bit about this yesterday with some of the team, we walked into a world of shock and awe. She was born with all sorts of incredibly difficult medical issues. She has a syndrome called CHARGE syndrome. She was born legally blind, legally deaf. She had, in the first 3 months, she had 17 different surgeries. She was born without an esophagus. Nothing connected her lungs and her stomach and her breathing tube. She was vastly underweight and tiny. And as a young couple, as a young pastor, and even as a young dad, every day was a difficult struggle because I cried out to God and asked him, like, why? Why is this happening? And how come this difficult stuff? And I mean, within that first 3 months of those 17 surgeries, many times the doctors would come and would say, you know, Mark, Esther's got to have this done. There's a repair to her heart that's needed, or this surgery. And they would be very honest, and they would keep us in a loop of saying, you need to be prepared that this is a very dangerous surgery, and chances are that she may not make it through. And they would come, and every time we would get the same talk. Her body is fragile, and creating these parts, actually creating and building an esophagus out of the lining on the lungs, is an incredibly difficult thing. She may not survive. And I honestly didn't, I struggled how to handle that kind of stress and anxiety and worry. And there was a lot of times that I would walk through the church building before anyone came there, and I would just walk around and I would pray and I would bring these requests to the Lord. And I believe in healing, and I believe that God does the miraculous. And I knew in my heart that he would take care of Esther. But there was still an overwhelming sense at times of just worry. You understand? Are you with me? Anyone ever walk through anything like that? Yeah. And there was one day, I was walking in the lobby of the church, and I was praying, and an older gentleman walked up to me, and he saw me. He said, "Pastor Mark, how you doing?" And as soon as he got close to me, he's like, "Oh," he goes, "you look a little down." And I said, "Oh, brother, I'm just struggling. We just got some news that Esther's going to go back in and have another surgery in 2 days. It's a very delicate one and dangerous one, and they don't know if she's going to make it or pull through that one. And I guess I'm just dealing with some anxiety over the whole thing. I've been, haven't been able to sleep well." And as I was sharing with him, he grabbed both of my shoulders. And he looked straight in my eye and he said, "Anxiety? Christians don't have anxiety. Pastors don't have anxiety. Rejoice! Rejoice in the Lord always!" And then he patted me on the shoulder and he walked away. Now, I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. And I know that his intentions were good. I know that. But man, I got to tell you how I felt after that encounter. I walked away and I thought to myself, like, maybe he's right. Like, maybe I'm not as strong a faith as I thought I had. Maybe I'm somehow a lesser pastor than I thought. Maybe I just shouldn't even be in ministry. And I questioned a lot of things there. I questioned my faith. I questioned my calling to ministry. I felt hurt. I felt embarrassed. I struggled with this whole process of, like, maybe I shouldn't be worrying and maybe I shouldn't be struggling with anxiety. And it took a number of years for me to kind of work through this idea that I actually even felt that's like maybe I was living a life that was actually somewhat sinful because I was letting that worry and that fear and that anxiety grip a hold of my life. And it took me a long time to kind of process the fact that anxiety and fear and worry is not a sin. It's something that every one of us will walk through at times in life. In fact, sometimes we're going to face difficult situations that are beyond our human ability to deal with, that are so big, so overwhelming, so vast that we ourselves just look at them and don't know what to do. And I think when that anxiety comes, it's not a sin. I think it's a signal, and I want to tell you that this morning. I think it's like a signal that should be a warning to us, saying, hey, there is something big going on here that's bigger than you, something difficult that you can't handle, and you need to take some very important steps to learn how to deal with it. It's like the little red light that goes off in your car when something's wrong. Anyone ever had that happen? Man, no one wants to admit it. But the little red light that goes off sometimes when your engine's got something wrong. Well, like when it goes blinking off, you don't just drive the car over to the side of the road, get out and kick it and say, "I'm done," and leave it. You recognize that, hey, there's something going on here that I need to get it to a specialist. I need to get it to the mechanic who knows how to fix this problem. And I really believe that in our world today, there's a lot of folks that struggle with anxiety and fear and worry. I mean, look around us today in our culture. Let's be honest. Financial pressures, relationship issues, health issues, job stress, inflation, the cost of living. I mean, there's just so much for even young couples and young families and young people. I mean, I'm all excited about all you guys that got married. One of you got married on May 10th. Who is that? Oh, back there. Hey, that's my birthday. Awesome. I mean, not that it has anything to do with anything, but it's just like, woo, May 10th, yay for you guys, all right. But I mean, for young couples getting married today, the idea of just owning a home and stress, now I know it's probably a little better up here in Terrace than it is where I come from in the Lower Mainland. But it's just like, there's pressures in life. I mean, all you need to do is spend 5 minutes watching the news at night. I'm just a little older, I got a little white in my beard and I don't have any hair, I was going to say a little less hair, I don't have any hair. And I can remember back in the day when we just had like hot summer weeks or things like that, right? Now we don't have that. Now we have heat domes that can kill you, right? You know what they're saying? Look at the names that they're giving things. We used to have rainy seasons, and now we have atmospheric rivers. right? A couple years ago, just I think up here even in the north, they discovered a new bug, a murder hornet. Have you guys heard about these? It's like, what? You can't just find another bee. It's not a bumblebee. It's a murder hornet. That in itself gives you stress. And then I'm sure you guys have heard of this, like lately, zombie fires. Do you guys know what those are? Those are the fires that stay lit all winter long under the snow. And when the snow melts, they reignite forest fires. But I'm just like, look at the names. The names themselves are causing anxiety and stress. We live in a culture that perpetuates this kind of stress and worry and fear in all of our lives. In the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, we partner with a number of great organizations, one of which is the Barna organization. Some of you may have heard of them. They're a statistical analysis group that help organizations, businesses do data so that we can be more aware when we're making changes to things throughout our businesses or our ministries. In 2019, the Barna organization did a study throughout North America and found that it was dealing with the idea of anxiety. 2 out of 3 people that they talked to said they were anxious or extremely anxious every day of the week. It became more noticeable in young adults between the ages of 18 to 25. Listen to this number. For 18 to 25-year-olds in North America, 91% report significant and consistent levels of anxiety, worry, and fear associated with stress in their lives. For those of us that are just a little older, we need to recognize that we have an entire generation coming up behind us, that their lives are gripped by fear and worry and anxiety for all of the things that we've already mentioned this morning. Now, I know that all of us will deal with worry and fear at some point in our lives, even little bits, okay? How many of our older folks here today have had to go back and retake your driver's license? You don't want to admit it, because we're only 40 forever, okay? I just had to walk through this with my father-in-law, and he's a great driver, but he was terrified of going back at 80, I think he's 82, and having to take his driver's test. And I've watched him drive, he's great, but it was like he was awake for days. He was just stressed about it. How many of you this morning hate public speaking? Pastor Rob, you put your hand down, man. But it's like if you got asked to step up in front of people, it's terrifying for some people. And they have this sense of anxiety and fear that just grips their heart. Those are the regular kind of things that we're talking about. But for a lot of people, we're talking about the fact that they just cannot go through the week without feeling completely surrounded and trapped, debilitated, or crushed by a fear or a worry of anxiety about what's going to happen to them in their career, or will they make enough money to pay the rent, or will they be able to find someone that loves them? Will their relationship last? Will their kids ever come back to Jesus? All these type of things. And it just fills their lives with this stress. It makes them short of breath, and their heart starts pounding, and it's just difficult to walk through. And for me as a pastor, when I meet folks like this, and I've encountered so many as I travel throughout our province, so many of our young married couples and young adults, and actually, to be really honest with you today, so many of our young pastors who carry the burden and the weight of their church and growth and tithes and all these different things, and they struggle with fear and anxiety. How do we deal with this? We live in a world today that the very first response is usually to medicate. And again, I love doctors and nurses. My daughter-in-law is just graduating, becoming a nurse. I love the medical world. But I am so against the idea that, I'm bumping this, Pastor Rob. I guess I'm not quite as thin as you are. We're a little larger. I'm going to give myself some more space there. But I believe that there's got to be better ways than to just medicate to fix anxiety and things like that. And I believe that that's why God's given us his word and the truths and the promises and the stories that are in here to help us deal with anxiety and stress and worry is not something new to God. And he's given us very clear ways of how we deal with that in our lives, how we walk through those things. When we're standing in front of a problem that is bigger than we've ever faced before, one that we don't have the answers or the or ability to answer ourselves, God helps us through those processes. If you've got your Bibles today or your phones or your tablets or whatever you're, you know, looking at this morning, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Will you do that? If not, I think we're going to have it up on the screen as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I want to read you an incredible story of King Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was an amazing king. He loved God. He brought his nation of Israel and Judah back to serving God and following God. And for all intents and purposes, his nation was blessed by God because he was obedient and loved God. But in chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, we see a story, a little glimpse into Jehoshaphat's life, where he was about to encounter an experience that he had never had before. Three other armies from other nations were closing in on him to destroy his nation. Now, if it had been one, it probably wouldn't have been so bad. Two might have caused a little stress. But because there was three different ones coming from opposing sides, chapter 20 in 2 Chronicles tells us that Jehoshaphat was filled with stress, alarmed. Some versions even say his life was filled with anxiety. He actually uses the word. And I want to read today, it's a long passage of scripture. You're okay reading the Bible here, right, in Terrace? Is that okay? Yeah, okay. So follow with me. It's a lot of verses, but we'll go through it together today. Okay, let's start. Chapter 20, I want us to see how Jehoshaphat deals with this time of stress and anxiety. Chapter 20, verse 1 says this. After this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed that a fast should happen for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard, and he said this, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all kingdoms of all nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Jumping down to verse 9, it says, if calamity will come upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. Verse 12 says, our God, will you not judge these that come against us? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. In 13, it says, all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and their little ones, they stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, a worship leader, a descendant of Asaph. He stood in the assembly and he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but it's God's. For tomorrow, march down against them, and they will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert Jerul. You will not have to fight this battle, but take up your positions and stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you. Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. In verse 18, it says this, Jehoshaphat then bowed down with his face to the ground. And all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Jumping over to verse 21 with me here. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat then appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah and they were defeated. Verse 24 says, when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. Jumping over to verse 27, then led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem, and they went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lyres and trumpets. Then the fear of God came upon all the surrounding kingdoms when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat, now hear this last verse, was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. This is an incredible story of God's power, God's provision, the fulfillment of God's promise for to walk with us, to help us, to uplift us with his right hand when we face trials and problems and difficulties that are beyond us. We see God's miracle-working power start to happen there. But what I want us to look at this morning is in this face of stress and worry and anxiety about a problem that was so big, what did Jehoshaphat do? The first thing that he did, and I, the first few times that I read through this, I thought to myself, this is really actually quite simple. Like, this is a big issue, a big deal, and these points are really quite powerful, but it's quite simple. The very first thing Jehoshaphat does is he says, it's time to pray. I'm facing something I've never faced before. I don't have the answers how to do it. Nobody I've talked to knows what to do about it. I guess we need to bring it to God. We need to lay it before him and ask him for his help. Now, what I think is interesting here, folks, is this isn't just a normal prayer. This isn't just the normal, let's get up in the morning, as we're having breakfast, thank God for these eggs and for this bacon and for blueberry syrup. Thank you, Lord. But Jehoshaphat decides that this is time to pray in a different way. It's time to come before the Lord in an extra sense. A time that says we need to set time aside from our meals. We need to fast. We need to bring this before the Lord in a greater way than is just our normal routine of praying. He recognizes that this communication with God is the thing that is going to ignite and start to see God's miracle-working power happen. And it isn't just going to happen with a quick prayer in the morning. Time extra in their lives is set aside to do two things. The first thing is to bring their needs before the Lord. And I love how he does that. He comes in and he says, I'm worried, I don't know what to do, so I've got to start telling God, this is something that is stressing me out. But then what he does is in those prayers, he reminds himself of how great God is. Verse 6, look at what he says. Lord God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? I'm asking you to help me. And why am I doing it? Because you rule over kings and kingdoms. You rule over nations. You have power and might in your hand beyond what I can imagine. No one can withstand you. Listen to this prayer and hear the faith that's in it. It's not just a prayer of, God, I'm really lost and I don't know what to do. It's, God, I'm really lost and I don't know what to do, and I'm remembering that you are bigger than any problem I face. Amen? He's telling himself here that when things become overwhelming, when I start to feel stressed, when anxiety begins to cripple me, when I'm feeling debilitated by this, I need to remember who it is I'm talking to. A God that is in the business of doing miracles. Verse 9 comes along, and he even elaborates more. He says, if calamity comes upon us, whether it's sword or judgment or famine or plague, I mean, he's covering the big four or five in biblical times. You and I can read this, though, and honestly today, we could stick in anything we want there. If calamity comes upon us, if financial stresses happen, if health issues happen, if relationships problems occur, God, we can stand in your presence and bring them before you and cry out to you in our distress. And then there is a statement of faith that every one of us needs to learn from. You will hear us and you will save us. This is the God that brings hope to despair. This is the God, and Jehoshaphat's reminding himself of, that brings light to darkness and joy to depression and peace to anxiety. Amen? Come on, that's a bigger amen moment. Now, all right, I'm going to stop here for a moment. We're going to have an interjection moment here for a moment. So for 35 years as a pastor, most of my time in ministry was in Canada. But I spent 13 years pastoring in Las Vegas, Nevada. If you're going to be called to reaching lost souls, you might as well go to where there's like layers of them. But the church that I pastored at was a primarily African-American and Hispanic church. And so I was just this, you know, middle-aged white guy from Alberta. And I had to learn really quickly. It was a bit distracting, but I had to learn how to adapt in our church, because when you said anything good about God, his greatness, his power, or his authority, there wasn't just a couple of amens. There was a, come on, pastor, preach! Amen! Glory! And then hankies came out, and it was like, and I'll be honest, I mean, the first couple times I was there, it was like, I didn't even know what to do. Like, but you get a little bit used to it, and it's a little exciting sometimes, because we're talking about a God that does things that we can't even fathom. Okay, so some of you got that. So we're gonna. So when I left, one of my just like fabulous best friends, brother in Christ that was on the worship team said, "Hey, Pastor Mark, you're gonna have a hard time when you go back up to Canada now. It took you like 13 years to get some blue-eyed soul, but you're gonna go back up there. You're gonna have a hard time because everybody's gonna be like calm and quiet." And I was like, "Well, Canadians aren't that bad." And he's like, "Oh no, they are." So you can help them. Just give them like they're intelligent people. If they have an easy step, it'll hit. So you tell them, it's just a 1-2-3-step process. So when we're talking about the greatness of God, you just give them this. 1-2-3. Amen. 1-2-3. A stomp, a wave, and it's not just an amen. It's a coming from down here. Okay? We're going to try it here today, okay? On three, I want a amen. Okay? We should try it. 1-2-3. Oh, Terrace. Terrace has got some flavor. Yeah. Holy Spirit's going to move here today. I'm just feeling it. So we're just going to work on that the rest of the sermon today. Anytime we're talking about. But I think what Jehoshaphat's showing us here, okay, is that there is, when we face obstacles of this nature, and anxiety becomes this signal that something's worrying us, that we bring this stuff to the Lord and we pray. I truly believe that we don't understand that the power that prayer has. I don't believe we fully comprehend it at times. A couple months ago, picked up a little book, and I was reading through it. The book is called Switch On Your Brain. It's by an author, Dr. Carolyn Leaf. Anyone ever read any of her material before? A couple of you have. Okay. She's an incredible woman, a brilliant doctor, a believer. And she has made it her life goal, scientifically, to help prove many of the claims of the Bible. Science often tries so hard to disprove the Bible. And as a brilliant scientist and doctor, she is trying hard to. I mean, let me read the back of her cover. This is who she is. She is a communication pathologist and cognitive neuroscientist with a master's and a PhD in communication pathology and a bachelor of science in logopedic, specializing in cognitive and metacognitive neuropsychology. I have no idea what that is. No idea whatsoever. But it's impressive, and she's brilliant. And in her book, as you read this book, Switch On Your Brain, one of the chapters talks about the concept of prayer. And how prayer is an incredibly powerful tool. Because not only does it allow us to connect to our Heavenly Father and our Creator, to talk to Him, to engage with Him, but prayer, she has discovered, actually can change the way our brain works, the way we're designed. In 12 minutes, this is what she says, in 12 minutes of daily focused prayer over an eight-week period of time, you can actually change the brain to such an extent that it can be measured on a brain scan. So what she's discovered is prayer can actually change the way we were built and designed physically to stop some of the worries and the fears. Now here, let me get you a little further. I'll get a little medical geeky here. Any doctors or nurses here today? Okay. You can fully jump in and correct me if I'm wrong on this. There is a little part of our brain called the amygdala. You even got the name right, right? Okay, thank you. All right. The amygdala is designed as a bit of a warning system, okay? It releases a chemical into our brain to kind of make us aware of problems. Well, something simple. You're going for a walk in the woods, and it's a beautiful day out here in Terrace in the mountains. It's fantastic, and you're walking all by yourself. You're spending time with God, and it's silent, and it's majestic, and it's beautiful. And in the back corner, you hear a little crunch in the woods. Now, your amygdala sends off a little response. Am I doing okay so far? Okay, all right, awesome. And you tell yourself, oh, that's okay. It's probably just a squirrel. Now, you keep walking. But as you're walking, this chemical that's being released gets you starting to kind of process and think and actually worry a little bit. And you're thinking to yourself, well, maybe it isn't a squirrel because it's kind of late in the day. Squirrels aren't out. Maybe it's a fox. And so you start walking a little faster. And you're pondering on this, and you're getting a little worried about it. And you're thinking, well, it could be maybe something bigger than a fox. Maybe it's a wolf. Maybe it's not a wolf. Maybe it's a bear. And now you're really panicking. And you're starting to tell yourself, it's a long way home. It's starting to get dark. It could be worse than it. It could be a bear. Maybe it's not a bear. Oh, my goodness, I'm not going to make it home. It's Sasquatch. I don't know. It's like, and you get in this cycle and this loop. It's just the way things are designed. What Dr. Leaf has figured out is that that's the natural way things happen. Now, we do that every day in life, okay? A problem comes up. We start pondering on it. We start thinking about it. We start telling ourselves that it could be worse than it might be, and we get in this bit of a cycle. The Greeks actually had a word for this. It was called marineo. It meant dwelling or pondering on anxious thoughts over and over again. The more we do that, the more stress we bring in our lives, the more anxious we get, and we're actually that way training our brain to become quicker to be anxious and worried on little things than we actually should be. That's a natural kind of response. What Dr. Leaf has discovered is that prayer breaks that cycle, because prayer is not a natural thing, it's a supernatural thing. And so when we start getting in this panic, we start getting in this cycle of fear and worry and anxiety, we begin to pray, we take our minds and our thoughts off of the problem of what it is right now and what it possibly could become, and we bring those thoughts onto, just like what Jehoshaphat did, how big God is. How much greater God is, the promises that are in his word, of protection, of guidance, of wisdom, of help. And we all of a sudden start focusing on that rather than the squirrel. I'm feeling that you're not getting this. Oh, you're already stressing out about that. Okay, I get that. This is where I think we look at verses in the Bible like 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, where it says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. God, I want to focus on how good you are, your power, your strength, your promises, even in the midst of this difficult situation. Even when I'm facing a problem that is far bigger than I've ever faced before, I will remind myself of your goodness, your faithfulness, your power. And that's what I'm going to focus on. The second thing that Jehoshaphat does after he brings this level of calmness to people is he says, we've done that. We're going to tell God what we need, and we're going to remember how great and faithful he is. But then he does something really interesting. Then he declares that it's actually time to pause, to take a time of waiting in silence. Now, I know for many of us, and let's be honest, we're going to be family here today. After we've prayed and given our worries to God, then what do? I'm going to check WebMD because there's got to be a better way to do things. I'm going to have a Facebook chat and survey and bring up a few. Because it's just, I think it's just our nature. We've done what the Bible tells us, but we still aren't quite satisfied. So we want to start talking to our friends. We want to see if we can find the answers. Jehoshaphat jumps right in here and puts a stop to this thought before it even happens. And he says, we've done this. We've brought it before the Lord. Now let's take some time to pause. Verse 12 and 13 says, we don't know what to do. And I love that honesty. But our eyes are on you. And then all the men of Judah, with their wives and their children and their little ones, stood there before the Lord. Now, you can read in a number of different commentaries. There's a number of different scholastic people that have viewed what the time frame that is. Some scholars, some commentary writers have said could have been a few days to a week. Others say that it actually might have been a longer period, 3 to 6 months, where they stood there waiting for the Lord. What we do know is that in this moment, Jehoshaphat recognized that what we needed to do was now wait to hear what God would do. This is a strange concept for me. Now, I don't know what you're like, but I grew up with a family that had this mantra like, don't just stand there, do something. So like, no matter what you were doing, I was standing in the backyard, my dad would be chopping wood. He would stop chopping wood and he'd be like, don't just stand there, like, go pick up the chunks. Like, oh, okay. And so my whole life, I'm just like, I'm a doer. I want to just jump in and do something. Anyone like that? Anybody? Yeah? Okay. So this concept is a hard one. Because God is taking us to the opposite side of things, and he's saying, don't just do something. Stand there and wait. I believe that there are times when God wants us to be still and wait before we go rushing into making choices and making decisions. We actually need to wait. I mean, it is in his word. Psalm chapter 46, verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I think sometimes in our biggest moments of anxiety and stress and worry, it is important for us to stop trying to figure it out ourselves and to just be still and know that he is God. Know that he cares for you. Know that you have handed off these troubles to him, that you've laid them on at his feet, and know that he is with you. He hasn't answered that prayer yet. He hasn't created a miracle. He hasn't given you the victory or anything that you are longing to have happen. But I believe that there's a lesson here for us how to deal with anxiety and worry and fear, that there is a moment that we just need to find rest and peace and know that he is taking care of things. Verse 12, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Even, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, Psalm 23, verse 4, speaks to this. Even when we walk through the darkest valley, I'm not going to fear. Why? Because you are with me. I believe that this is what Jehoshaphat's trying to get his entire nation to understand. You give your worries and your fears to the Lord. You remind yourself of how great he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in our lives. But then, sometimes it's important for us to just actually wait to hear what God wants to do. And this is exactly what happens next, because Jehoshaphat, in this time of pausing, then actually the Holy Spirit comes upon Jehaziel, one of the worship leaders in that community. And Jehaziel gets a word from the Lord that is incredibly specific to the situation they're dealing with. How many of us this morning? I have never heard the audible voice of the Lord, but I have felt the presence of the Lord and the Holy Spirit actually, I think, is giving me a sense of very specific things at times. Pastor Rob even mentioned it this morning. Some of you might have had those moments. I think it's fantastic in the times of our worry and fear and stress, how comforting is it to have the presence of the Holy Spirit come and let you know very specifically that the issue that you're dealing with is in God's hands. And here it comes along here, all of a sudden in this pausing, while they waited, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel and said, do not be afraid or discouraged. But not just that, in a general sense. In verse 15, that voice from the Lord actually comes in and says, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this specific thing that's happening. This huge, vast army. You don't need to worry about that. Why? Because this battle is God's battle and not just yours alone. Then I'd be a little shocked at this, but then it says, so go out and face it. Go out and face them tomorrow. Wait a minute now. We've been waiting for a month. Now you're telling me not to be worried, but still just go face it on our own? So here, look it. There is a moment here, I think, that if anxiety was going to come back in, could have come in here. Okay? In this moment of waiting, there's still been no answer. There's still been no miracle. we've given our request to the Lord. We've waited and we've heard an encouraging sense from the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be with you. But in that moment, I think there's a very human response that can sometimes happen. But it hasn't changed yet, God. I'm still facing this big problem. So that's why Jehoshaphat does the third thing. And I think this is a beautiful thing that I think we actually forget a lot of times to do. He says, now it's time to praise. But nothing's happened yet. It doesn't matter. Now it's time to praise. In verse 18:21, it says, Jehoshaphat then bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. He appointed people to lead as worshipers in front of the army, to sing to the Lord, to praise him for the splendor of his holiness, to go out in front of the army. Can I again be honest with you? I don't know if I would have done that. I probably would have been looking for the greatest warriors in the land and started to get them prepped. I would have been looking for MMA and UFC fighters. Jehoshaphat's getting carry Job. I mean, he's going and grabbing this fragile little worship leader, people. No offense, worship team. But it's not the normal thing to do. But I think what happens is Jehoshaphat recognized what we need to do now before the moment of maybe anxiety creeps back in again is start to celebrate, start to worship, start to praise because of what God can do, because that's what he says in his word to you and I. And so what do we see here? They didn't just praise after the victory. They praised before it even happened. They went out, the worshipers started praising God, and before there was a victory, before there was an answer, by a miracle of God, the enemy turned on each other and wiped each other out. Man, I'm thinking to myself, if that's how easy it is, we should be just having way more worship nights. Come on, right? Where's our worship leader? There he is in the back there. 2 or 3 a month? Come on. Just because we want victory, just because we want answers, just because we want healing, we need to start remembering this is a God who promised he would do that for us. So let's celebrate him. Let's worship him. Let's praise him, not because he has done it, because he's gonna do it. Man, I got to tell you, folks, I'll give you a story of my own life. 10 years ago in Las Vegas, I woke up. I was on a men's retreat. We were taking our men up to Big Bear, California. I got to the top of the hill. I was in my cabin the first night it happened. I woke up the next morning, and I woke up and sat on the edge of the bed, and my entire body was swollen, like 2-3 times its size, just huge. I could hardly bend my legs. When you touched my leg, a dint went in. Doc, what's that called? Full of fluid. Pulmonary edema. Something like that, right? I don't know. Full of fluid. People were, all the team was panicking. They're like, man, you must have got bit by like a scorpion or a snake or something. And so we rushed back down to Las Vegas, drove back, went into the hospital. Number of tests started happening. Number of blood tests and CT scans and all sorts of stuff. And what came back was, in one of the CT scans, my right kidney was about 3 times the size of my left one. I had 3 different large tumors all over it, cancerous tumors. What was more scary was I had 12 other different tumors throughout my body. After 2 weeks of tests, biopsies, all sorts of stuff went on. The doctor sat me down with my oncologist. Doctor, they said, you have a number of rapidly growing cancerous tumors that are surgically we're unable to remove. You should probably start thinking about preparing for end-of-life stuff. You have about 18 to 20 months to probably live. And again, I found myself in this place just like I was when my daughter was born. Going, why, God? How in the world, like this just came out of nowhere. How are we supposed to deal with this problem that I have no answers for? And the doctors aren't giving me any hope. We went from doctor to doctor and clinic to clinic. We went to LA and to other cities and same report came back and forth. There's not much that can be done. We can give you radiation. You can start chemo. Some of the tumors that can be removed, we will remove. That'll make life a little more comfortable. But life is coming to an end for you. I remember sitting in a hospital room. prepping for a surgery that was coming to remove my right kidney and the tumors that were on it. And we had wonderful people in the church that would come and visit and, you know, pray with us, and that was never an issue. And again, hear my heart when I say this. I believe with all my heart that God was bigger than the problem. But emotionally, it's hard. And if any of you have ever been in a situation like that or had a loved one that's been in a situation like that, you know how difficult that kind of thing is, because you want to believe and have faith with all your heart that God is going to heal, but in the back of your mind, there's still this constant sense that he might not. And I remember a couple of our care group friends that were part of our care group or life group were sitting in the hospital bed with us, and they said, we should actually start to worship. And I remember kind of thinking, well, like, what good is that going to do? Like, I mean, we've done all these other things. Like, and they were adamant, like, no, we need to sing. If nothing else, just to remind ourselves of who God is and how great he is. And I can remember it just so clearly. The wife and husband were sitting at the bed, and my wife was with me, and she just said, let's sing this. Like, how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God, and all will see how great is our God. He's the name above all names, okay? And we just kept singing that over and over again to the annoyance of my neighbors in the room. But I remember in the midst of singing that, laying in that hospital bed, having an incredible feeling of peace just come over me. We had prayed. We believed. We reminded ourselves of God's greatness. But honestly, today, it wasn't until the moment we started to praise him and to worship him that I felt a peace. The next morning, I went into surgery to have those kidneys removed. Kidney, right side. I remember going in. I remember just doing the whole anesthesiologist saying, count backwards. And it was like 10, poof, out. And then I remember waking up. And the surgery was all done. It was pretty cool. Like, it was all robotically. So I laid on my back, and they came in with the surgeon was actually in another room, like, playing video games, I thought. Like, but it was all surgically done. And I just remember waking up in a post-operative room, and the surgeon standing beside me and my wife at the end of the bed. And I was groggy, and I remember shaking kind of things off and looking at her and going, like, oh, is it over? And she jumped up, and she ran. She bumped the surgeon out of the way, and she just, like, dove on me. And she's like, they're all gone. They're all gone. All 12 other tumors can't be found. They're gone. There's a lot more to that story, and I could tell you, but what I want you to hear from me is that I do, with my whole heart, believe in God's incredible ability to heal, to protect, to answer prayers of problems that are far beyond our ability to understand or comprehend. And I believe that our job to battle against the anxiety and the worry and the fear that keeps us up at night is to remind ourselves of God's greatness and to talk to him freely about our hurts and our pains and our fears. And to listen, to spend time reading his word, and to listen to his still small voice that says he is with us. But I also believe that in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our pain, we celebrate him. We worship him. I think that it's walking through that darkness, walking through that hurt, walking through that pain with a spirit that says, God, you are great. You are the name above all names. You are the king above all kings. You are bigger, stronger, better, greater than what I'm facing today. Brings a peace that I can't even begin to explain to you. And I don't know if God will always answer the prayer we might want, the way we might want it. But I know that that anxiety will run from you. That worry will disappear because you're in the presence of God feeling his peace and his rest. Can I leave you with one verse before I pray with you this morning? I love this verse. I read it many times when we were in the hospital. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. The Lord is near. So do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And hear this one now. And then the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. How great is our God? Let me pray with you this morning before Pastor Rob comes. Heavenly Father, thank you today for the promises in your word. Lord, for stories that remind us of how powerful you are. That they remind us of people who have gone before us, who have faced problems greater or even as great as what we're facing today. Issues that keep us awake and stress us out and bring burden and worry and fear in our lives. Some things that we can't share with anybody because we don't feel anyone knows or understands what we're walking through. But God, all we need to do is to read through your word and see true life stories of men and women who have gone through things so great and yet found hope in you, had fear removed because of you, and in many times, miracles happen because of your love for them, because of who you are, God, and us being your children. And so I don't know today, for the folks that are in this room, God, what they're walking through. I don't understand or know some of the issues or problem. That's the difficulty of being a guest. But I do know in any group of people like this that there are probably things that they're facing today that are causing that anxiety and fear and worry in their lives. Things that are keeping them awake at night. They're worried about family members. They're worried about financial issues. They maybe were, even just like I shared, someone who just received health news that is not exciting. God, I pray today that before worry and anxiety and fear grips their hearts and their lives, they would look at this story, as simple as it is from Jehoshaphat, and begin to take a confidence and a faithful step that says we're going to bring those needs before the Lord. We're going to remind ourselves of his greatness. We're going to listen to his voice of comfort and know that he is with us during this. And we are going to worship him and praise him for what we believe he can do in our lives. Give that courage, give that strength, I pray, to those that need it this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.